We will look in Hebrews 8 today about the new and better covenant. I want to read it and then kind of give us a preface that kind of goes in front of our message today to go into our message. But I want to first read Hebrews chapter 8. In verse 1 it says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For, finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away." We will kind of take the gist of this chapter today, which is exactly that, the new covenant. In chapter 7, it kind of introduces or brings out, which all of Hebrews, I guess, this is almost like a climax or a high from what all we've heard, that Jesus is better than the Aaron priesthood, and now it's in the entirety of the new covenant, how that is better than the old covenant. And so in chapter 7, verse 26 and 27, we saw how Jesus is the high priest and the sacrifice. Hebrews 7:26, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." We also see how he is, his ministry is superior to that of the priestly ministry of the old covenant, in that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. It says he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. It says in Hebrews 8 verse 1. He is a minister of the heavenly sanctuary. Here on earth, the priests had an earthly sanctuary. Jesus is the high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. It says in Hebrews 8 verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. Actually, in the end of verse 1, it says, "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. So this goes together. He is seated in heaven. His his sanctuary is that which the Lord pitched, which the Lord made, and not man. It's not an earthly sanctuary in this world, but a heavenly. He is the priest that presents a more excellent sacrifice, his own body, his own life, who he is. In chapter 8, verse 3, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that they are priests that offer gifts according to the law. It's again making a complete full distinction between Christ and the earthly priesthood, where the earthly priesthood, their job was to offer up things, offer up gifts and sacrifices to God. And it says, if Jesus was on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. The things that he did on this earth was not the job of a priest. He did not come on this earth and offer gifts and sacrifices to God. That's how he ended his life, or his time, we could say, on this earth, by giving himself as a sacrifice. So on this earth, he could not have been a priest. Number one, he was not from the Levitical lineage, which was required of the priests. And number two, he didn't do what the priests did. But he has a different priesthood, and one that is in heaven. So all of this is pointing to what is the new covenant. It says in verse 5, Hebrews 8 verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. The earthly priests, they were serving, it says, unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. In other words, what the priests of the Old Testament were doing, the offering of gifts and sacrifices on the altar, that was a shadow, and it was showing to what Christ would come and fulfill and actually do himself, which was give up his own life and then sit on the right hand of the Father and intercede for us, be the mediator for us. That is what the high priest's job was to be a mediator between God and man. But now Jesus is the perfect mediator who never grows tired or weary or dies like the earthly priests did. He is the mediator of a better covenant in verse 6. But now has he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Better covenant, better promises. In the book of Hebrews, we see it emphasized where the ministry of the high priest is. And that emphasis is that he has the perfect priesthood, and he is in the perfect place, and he does a perfect job. And just like it says about God, because Jesus is God, he never grows tired or weary. You can come and bring your requests to God every day, and he won't say, I'm tired of hearing your request. You know, if your children come to you, you might say that one day, I'm tired of you saying this all the time, of you bringing up this issue all the time. But God doesn't say that. He never says that to his children. He is the perfect mediator between God and man. It is immeasurable how much greater that ministry is and that priesthood than the ministry and the priesthood of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant ministry of the priesthood was only a small picture of what Christ's ministry as the great high priest really is. The 8th chapter of Hebrews, which what we're looking at today, is looking at two things. One, what I've just mentioned a little bit briefly, is what Christ as a high priest is doing, what his ministry is, and how that is connected to this better covenant. See, if we look in the Old Testament, God brought the Old Covenant and He gave him the Ten Commandments and said, here's the covenant. I want you to keep this. And then there was the priesthood, which was connected with that Old Covenant. That went together. The priesthood was a part of that Old Covenant. Now, we have a new covenant, and that is what Hebrews 8 is talking about this priest and this priesthood, which is Jesus, and what He does, and how that is connected with the new covenant. And then Hebrews 8 goes into what is this new covenant and why is it different or better from the old covenant. It says in verse 3, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. One way of looking at this, the earthly priest had things to offer to God. But Jesus, when he was on this earth, he offered up his own life as a sacrifice, but he didn't live through this life doing a continual sacrifice or doing a continual work that was as a priest. He died and gave up his life. That was the sacrifice which started the new covenant. In other words, he lived the life on this earth, which was important, but actually bringing the new covenant into effect, actually making it real and applicable, applying to us, happened by his death. It says in Hebrews that a covenant is only brought into effect through death, through the death of the one who is testifying to it, and that was Jesus. That's how the new covenant was brought into effect. And we discussed this a little bit last week, but that Jesus started with the disciples and giving them, or maybe it was at our Bible study, that he was telling them to go and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That seems like a place in between from the old covenant to the new covenant. There was the old covenant where people were brought into the old covenant simply by virtue of them being a Jew and their parents circumcising them, and then they were part of the old covenant. That didn't mean that they were saved or going to heaven. That did not mean that they were redeemed or righteous. As we will see in Hebrews 11, that anyone who was saved and redeemed in the Old Testament, it was by faith. It was not by works. It was not even by being in the Old Covenant, which we also see here. It says that the people continued not in my covenant. That is, was the nature of the Old Covenant, was that people were brought into it by virtue of being a Jew and by their parents doing what they were supposed to do, by circumcising and doing the rituals. That brought them into the Old Covenant, but people could leave the Old Covenant because it was not a covenant of salvation. Salvation was one of the things you could have if you would have faith, but the old covenant in itself was not salvation. And it says here in verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Let's back up a little bit and look in verse 6. It says, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. If we look in Romans 3 and Galatians 3, I want to just point out two things about this more excellent ministry. Romans is about the gospel and about what Jesus did. And again, even about how the law cannot save and how the Jew and the Gentile are no different, that they all need the grace of God. And so Romans 3 verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This more excellent ministry that Jesus brought and did and is and has today, this ministry, was showing the righteousness of God without the law. The law was brought in so that sin would be seen for what it is, but that was like a temporary placeholder, we could say. Then Jesus came and he brought righteousness without the law. That original promise to Abraham was that by faith he would have his righteousness. That was before the law ever came. That is now which Jesus came and fulfilled and brought to fruition. That righteousness without the law. Galatians 3 verse 21. Galatians 3 verse 21, also speaking of this more excellent ministry. And the question will come up, is the law then against the promise of God? So, speaking about the gospel and the truth of God, well, is it then that the law is contrary, against the promises of God? Because God made a promise to Abraham. Is the law now in contradiction to that promise? Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If the law could have given life anyway, then righteousness would have been by the law. But it's not. It's not by the law. Righteousness did not come by the law. It came by Jesus Christ. That is the more excellent ministry that Christ came and fulfilled. Also, this ministry, Christ did not come and make something new out of a fleshly way. He has and he is who he is by inheritance. And it says that in Hebrews 1 verse 4, Christ, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There is talking about his name, about what Christ's name is. But the name represents who he is by inheritance. Why is it by inheritance? Because Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Now, there are some people who want to make us equal with God and say that, well, if we have faith with God, then I'm the brother of Jesus and I'm just like him. I can do everything he does. That is false. We are not the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God tells us there's one. The only one. And that is Jesus Christ. He is that only begotten Son of God. And he has inherited who he is. That he is who he is because he is of the Father. He is one with the Father. And so he has this more excellent ministry because he is of the Father. Not because he's thought in a human fleshly way, I'm going to make up a new ministry. I'm going to be a high priest now. No, he has that. He has who he is by inheritance. Also, it was foreordained that Jesus would be the high priest. In 1 Peter 1 verse 20, it says that who, it talks about Jesus, well, read from verse 19 and the context is there. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Jesus, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was foreordained to come and be the sacrifice and this mediator. It was not something he thought up, but it was something that he was foreordained to be. This more excellent ministry. And then it says in verse 6, Hebrews 8 verse 6, he has obtained a more excellent ministry. More excellent than what? Than the one that had been, the Levitical priesthood. He had a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. He has a more excellent ministry, and that ministry is to be high priest, to be a mediator of a better covenant. This better covenant is what we're looking into today. This mediator, it says in Hebrews 12:24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Being the mediator of the new covenant means, in other words, well, we will look at the new covenant and then we will see, but in other words, we cannot be a part of the new covenant unless we have the mediator. Just like Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's because he is the mediator. See, mediator is used in many different ways today, but if you have a person who only knows Spanish and you have a person who only knows English, you need a mediator who knows both of those languages to help the Spanish person understand what the English person is saying and help the English person understand what the Spanish person is saying. Now that's a very simplistic example. Jesus is the mediator who became flesh to be like us, but is also God, and so he can be there as the high priest, sitting on the right hand of the Father, and accept us, because he died for our sins, and he gave us his righteousness. So he can now be that mediator, where he has paid for our sins, and given us his righteousness, that we can come to the Father. He is the one in between. If we want to come directly to the Father and say, I don't want nothing about Jesus, I just want to come to God, we cannot, because God made it in such a way where Jesus is our mediator, where he has done that which was needed that we could come to the Father. So he is that mediator of this better covenant. This better covenant, which was, chapter 6 in the last part, which was established upon better promises. The old covenant had promises. We could say the first covenant, the old covenant. We're talking about two different covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant, the promises were mainly about this present life. There were promises of length of days, how long you would live. If you would obey the commandments, you would have a longer life. Of you would do well, you would have good crops, of seed time and harvest, of national privileges, that you would be a part of Israel and so on, of extraordinary peace. God will give you peace if you would obey his commandments. He would give you abundance and prosperity. There was also the promise of eternal life. And it would be wrong to say that the old covenant had nothing to do with eternal life. But that was not the main thing. To be brought into the old covenant had nothing to do with faith. If you see, to be brought into the old covenant, all you had to do was be born to Jewish parents, and the Jewish parents circumcise you, and you would be in the old covenant. That's it. So the primary thing of the old covenant was earthly things, but eternal life was a part of it. You should believe in God to have eternal life. That was a part of it, but that was not the primary thing. And that is different now with the new covenant. There are better promises. This promise of spiritual blessings is now the principal thing, the main thing. The mind directed to heaven, the heart cheered with the hope of eternal life and the favor of God with us. As Romans 8 says, that if God is for us, who can be against us? That is part of the new covenant. We are in Christ. He is for us in everything. In the old covenant, God would send other nations to judge them, and sometimes a lot of Israel, which were in the old covenant, were killed because of their disobedience to God. You know, things like that. And it is not to say that a believer couldn't die from persecution, from accidents, and so on. But it's different, because if you're in the new covenant, we now know all things work together for good to them that love God. Who are the ones who love God? Those who are in the new covenant. You can pretend to love God. You can, an unbeliever can give away all his goods to the poor. But what good does that do? It says in 1 Corinthians 13, you give up your life to be burned. You give everything away, but if you have not love, it profits you nothing. You know, you can do that in the name of love, love for God, and give away all your stuff and give up your body as a sacrifice. But if you don't have Christ, you're not doing it out of love for God. You cannot. You cannot do that out of love for God. Love for God is a result of Him loving us and saving us. We love Him because He first loved us. So this new covenant, we have the promise of all spiritual blessings, the favor of God on us. That does not mean we'll be rich. That means God will take care of us. That is the favor of God. And the blessing of knowing that we will be with Him. When we leave this earth, we will be with Him. Like Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. For a believer, it makes no difference. If God wants me to be longer on this earth, well, I'll live for Christ. It's a blessing to live for Christ. If God wants to take me home, well, that is gain. I'll be with Him. There'll be no more sin and sickness in this world to deal with. So for the believer, the new covenant now, today, is better than the old covenant, in that we have promises that God does not take away, and He does not remove them from our life and say, yeah, you were in the new covenant, but now you're no more. If the first covenant had been faultless, it says in verse 7, then should no place have been sought for the second. Does that mean now that God makes mistakes? Does it mean God said, I'm going to create a covenant, I'm going to make this covenant with Israel, and then He realized, oh no, I didn't do it as good as I should have done it. I could have done it better, and so I'll have to scrap it and start over. No, God is not like us. We work like that. I work in programming, and I will sometimes write a lot of code, and I'll realize that I made a foolish mistake, and so I'll do everything over again in a right way, because it's like my foundation is wrong, and so I have to start over and then do it better. And then I learn from it. That's not how God works. God doesn't say, oh, I made a mistake, and I learned from it, and now I'm going to do it better. God has everything foreordained in His mind how He's going to do it. He would create man, Adam and Eve would sin. He already promised to them there will be a Redeemer, which was Christ. Abraham, and He made a promise to Abraham, in his seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. He was again promising Christ. And He brought the law, which was pointing again to Christ. And then He brought Christ, a new covenant. So what does it mean when it says, if the first covenant had been faultless? Well, God could have made it better. If it was faulty, that means God could have made it better, right? See, this is not talking about God doing it wrong or God learning from His mistakes, because God doesn't make mistakes. Every work of God is perfect. viewed in the connection with the purpose of why he's doing it. You see, the faultiness does not lie on God. The faultiness lies in how does it apply to us. The faultiness now we can see because the old covenant did not give somebody the ability to become righteous. The old covenant did not give somebody the power to become righteous, but the new covenant does. It gives us the ability, it gives us the power, it gives us the will to do what is right. Because having died together with Christ, being raised to a new life with Him, that's what the new covenant is. So we have a new life, we have everything that we need to live for Him. So seeing that God does things right and perfect, the faultiness does not lie with Him. In that view, the first covenant was faultless and that God had a purpose for it. But in the view of what did it do for us, then we can see where the fault lies, that the law did not give us what we need to become righteous. God had it there for a purpose, but it did not give us what we need. But the new covenant gives us what we need to become righteous. And that is the work of Christ. We need Christ. The covenant was external, and it did not give internal power. It was set before Israel as a standard of what was right and wrong. To an extent, there were many laws along with it that were simply part of the covenant that they were to obey, that was pointing to things about Christ, that Christ would come and fulfill. But it did not give them power to measure up to it. It provided a sacrifice, but the value was only ceremonial. The value was not something that could actually take away sin. But Christ's sacrifice did. The old covenant was not able to secure actual redemption. It was pointing to that which was able, which is Christ. He brought true redemption. The first covenant was given to Israel of the flesh, as a people, as a fleshly people. You're in this lineage, you're in this covenant. The second covenant is given, or the new covenant, to Israel in the spirit. That's why Romans talks about not all Israel is Israel. It's talking about the Israel of the flesh and the Israel of the spirit. Now, if you look at verse 8, here in Hebrews 8, it says, finding fault with them, with that law, He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He is now quoting here from Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 was still in the time of the old covenant. It was still in the time of Israel. That's where he said this. Behold, the days come. This will come when I will make a new covenant. And look what he says. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, what does that mean? Because Judah was a part of Israel. Israel was Jacob and his descendants. Judah was one of his descendants. Now, I think that it's talking about Israel and Judah. I think Jeremiah was already pointing to the fact that this new covenant would be with the house of Israel and with Judah, in the sense of the true Israel and the flesh Israel, which means, in other words, they were looking at Jews and Gentiles at that time as sinners and righteous, basically. And I think when he said the house of Israel and the house of Judah, that was already representative of the Jews and the Gentiles. Because for a long time, Judah were the ones who were following God, but the other 10 tribes were called Israel, and they were not following God. And so, even there was almost like a picture of the elect and the non-elect. And I think that's where he's making a distinction, that even within Israel, there was an elect, and even within the church today, there is the elect. But everyone who is in the new covenant is elect. There is no other ways about it. It says in verse 9, he says, I'm making a new covenant. And then he says in verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and I regarded them not, says the Lord. He says, this new covenant that I'm making is not like the old covenant where they disregarded it and went away and stopped being in the covenant. How did they do that? By breaking it. You know, if you sign a deal with God and you say, I'm going to keep all your laws, and then you break them, you're disobeying God, you're breaking His commandment, you're sinning, and you're leaving the covenant. And that's what a lot of people were doing. They were leaving the covenant. They continued not in my covenant. How do you continue? By living in it, by obeying it. And so he makes a distinction here and says, well, the old covenant, people left. The new covenant, what's the difference? People don't leave it. If you're in the new covenant, you don't leave. It says, they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. See, what is the difference here? In the old covenant, they're sinning against me and they're going out of the covenant. They don't remain in the covenant. In the new covenant, what is he saying? I will write my laws on their minds. I will put them in their minds and I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God and they will be my people. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God is saying, in the new covenant, I will forget your sins. I will not hold your sins against you. In the old covenant, if you sinned, you broke my covenant, and you did not continue in my covenant. In the new covenant, I am forgiving your sins. In the new covenant, you might sin, but I will forgive it. See, that's where the difference lies. In the old covenant, you could stop walking in the covenant by sinning. In the new covenant, God says, you will sin, but I will forgive you. Now, we will ask, how is that possible? How did God change? Did he say that, oh, back then, sin was bad, but now sin is okay, and there's just so much grace that I've now figured out a way that sin is okay? No. The new covenant is those who are saved by grace through faith and have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you sin, you're already covered. And God says, your sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. This new covenant is the good covenant. This new covenant is the one that gives you power to do right. This new covenant is the one that if you have sinned, God has already forgiven you. It doesn't mean that God won't sometimes discipline you and work on your life to make you do right. He will. But if you're in Christ, He's already forgiven. He's already forgiven you. That is the power of the new covenant and the difference. The old covenant, you could sin and go out. The new covenant, He has already forgiven. Now, some will say that, oh, that's just hyper-grace. I'm saying that your sins are already forgiven, and if you sin more, they're already forgiven. Yes. Yes, exactly what I'm saying. Romans 6 says, how can we who have died to sin still live longer in it? 1 John says, he who commits sin is a servant to sin. I think I'm quoting from John. First John says, if you continue living in sin, you are not a believer. It says that in First John. That is the difference. The new covenant is the one that where God writes his law on our hearts and he puts it on our minds because it's different. He gives us the strength and the will to do what is right. So our question then should not be, can we now just, well, can we just go and sin however we want? Our question should be, do you want to? Because if you're in the new covenant, your mind, your will is changed. It's different. Now, yes, our flesh would want to sin, but like Paul says in Romans 7, he says he has a new heart. He wants to do what is right, but then he doesn't do it. He doesn't want to do what is wrong, but then he does it. Because our wants have changed to be in tune with God when we're in the new covenant, but our ability to do it can sometimes be weak, or we can fail, we can sin, because we still have our flesh with us. He gives us the ability to do right, but sometimes we become weak and we still do it. And that is on us, that's not on him. But if we are in Christ, we are saved. Romans 6 verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. In the new covenant, we have died to sin. We have. Past tense. Done. If you are in the new covenant, that means you have been brought from darkness to light. If you are in the new covenant, that means you've gone from being a servant of sin and Satan to being a servant of Jesus Christ and being a servant of righteousness. It means that God has taken out your heart of stone and he has given you a heart of flesh. It means that God has put his law on your mind and put it and written it on your heart to give you a desire to do what is right. That is what it means to be in the new covenant. That is why it says here in Hebrews 8 verse 11, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. See, in the new covenant, this is not talking about church like we have it. Yes, we will say, know the Lord. We will say, do you know the Lord? We will say, you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What this is saying is in the new covenant, everyone knows the Lord. In the old covenant, you could be a part of the people of Israel and be in the old covenant, but still not know the Lord. In the new covenant, you're in Christ and you know him. When you're in Christ, you know him and he knows you. That is the new covenant. There will be no more teaching our neighbors saying, know the Lord, talking about those who are in the new covenant, because they will all know me. See, this is not to say that we automatically know everyone who is a believer and who is not a believer. That's not what this is saying. This is simply saying that in the new covenant, everyone knows the Lord. That was different in the old covenant. So we see the power of the new covenant and how it is effective, how it changes a person if he's in the new covenant. One commentator said that though God promised to them of the old covenant the same salvation which he at this day promises to us, yet neither the manner nor the character of the revelation is the same or equal to what we enjoy. Though the old covenant people could find salvation, the way it had been revealed wasn't the way we have it revealed today. Whoever is in the new covenant has it revealed and has believed it already. And then thinking of also how this applies the new covenant to the Jew and the Gentile alike. When, I think it was Peter in Acts chapter 2, where he was preaching, he said in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, the people that Peter was preaching to, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peter is saying, this gospel and this promise that was promised to Abraham, that was promised by Jeremiah, of what the new covenant would be, the gospel that was promised, this gospel is for you, your children, and those that are far off. They understood those who were far off as the Gentiles. The Jews were basically in one place, and the Gentiles were those who were far off. This promise, this new covenant, was now to everyone, the Jews and also to the Gentiles. So Jesus, being born as a Jew and being born under the law, he brought the gospel first to the Jews. But then Paul was the one who said that now, since you Jews are rejecting the gospel, I'm going to the Gentiles. God was using that because he wanted the gospel to go out to the Gentiles as well, because it was now equally as much for the Gentiles as it was for the Jews. So this is the beauty of the new covenant, that as it says in verse 6, Jesus has a more excellent ministry. He is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And I hope we've seen that a little bit today, what that better covenant and those better promises are, and how we have been given that. We have that better covenant and that better promise. And everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has been given all the promises of this better covenant. These promises which are effective and change us and make us to become more like Christ. That is the beauty of the new covenant. So the new covenant is not the old covenant renewed. The new covenant is not the old covenant changed. The new covenant is new. It's different. It's new. It was promised, but it's new. And as the new covenant came, it says in verse 13, that he says a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. So we have the new covenant, and that it came, it replaces, maybe replace is not the right word, but the new covenant came in, and then the old covenant was done away with. So no one is under the old covenant anymore. You are now either a sinner or you're a saint in the new covenant. And even before the law came, people were sinners. Galatians 3:19 says that the law came because of sin, because of transgressions. And so the law came to reveal and make it seen what sin was. But salvation is for sinners. Like Romans 3 says, all have sinned. The Jew and the Gentile are alike. The Gentile who never was under the law has sinned as much as the Jew who had the law. And now the new covenant is here, and the old covenant is decaying and getting old and ready to vanish away, which is now done away with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this new covenant that Christ has established and brought and fulfilled. And in this new covenant, given us the power to remain in this new covenant, to remain your children. Not only given us the power, but made it certain that we would. In the old covenant, people would leave the covenant by going into sin. But now, you have given us a new heart with new desires. And we thank you. Thank you for the beauty of this gospel truth that you have given to us. I just pray again for the families that come here, Lord, that you would bless us as we go from here. You would help us to follow you and honor you in our life and live for you in all that we do. And we thank you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.